Thankful for that. All right. Thank you, Brother Ken. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 20. Genesis chapter number 20 is where we're going to begin today. We're going to bounce around a little bit in our Bibles, but we won't be wearing your fingers out, I promise. We're taking a short break from our 1 Corinthians study. If you weren't here Wednesday night, you missed out. So we're continuing on in that hopefully soon. And we're almost to the point where the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul actually addresses the things the Corinthians wrote about. It takes 6 chapters to get through what their actual problems were. But we're almost to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. And I don't know that we'll be there tonight or not with the communion service. I'm just kind of waiting on the Lord's leading for that. But I hope you've learned some things. I know I have. It's been a blessing. But today we are going to look at something different, more of a topical message. It's been on my heart a while lately, and just kind of been praying about when to preach it, and now is the time. And so today we're going to talk about something that I have had to learn and relearn and relearn and relearn and remind myself of many, many times, and I still don't always get it right. But we're going to talk about how to make biblical decisions this morning. I don't know about you. I know some friends of mine in my life and in my past that have just made some decisions that just boggle your mind of how can you be so foolish to think that that was a wise thing. And we don't want to do that. We want to make sure we make our decisions in a way that pleases God. And there's many different ways we can do that. And so we want to study that today. I hope it'll be a help to you. I know it has helped me to study these things many times. And so hopefully it'll be a blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Help us now as we study it together to do so in a way that pleases you, Lord. Help us to receive it in a way that pleases you, Lord. Help me to preach and say only what you would have me to say, Lord. And we love you. We trust you in Jesus and we pray. Amen. The word of God has the answer to every single question. It has the solution to every single problem. There is nothing that the word of God cannot guide you through. Don't let anybody ever tell you the Bible doesn't say something about a topic. There may not be a verse, you know, Genesis 5:16, thou shalt not shoot heroin. There may not be a verse specifically for every situation, but the premise is there and the teaching is there for anything you can encounter in this life. You can find critics that will point out things and pick out things and claim that the Bible says nothing or claim it says something it doesn't say. You just got to look to the book. The book has the answers. The Word of God has the answers. And the question is not, can I trust the Word of God? We know that we can. The question is not, does it have the answer? We know that it does. The question is, do I love the Lord enough and love the Word enough that when the answer that I see from the Word doesn't match the answer I want, am I going to follow it? Now, when the Word of God says to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, am I going to see that and say, yes, I need to be in church? Or am I going to see that and say, well, it snowed a half an inch today. I'm not going to church. What am I going to do there? You know, what am I going to say? And so there's so many situations in our life when we are put up against, okay, what's the Bible say and what am I going to choose? What am I going to decide? And sometimes those decisions are small. There's a lot of decisions we make every day that we don't assume will have a very big impact on us or on the world. What I'm going to have for lunch. It may be a 20-minute conversation in the car between you and the missus. Where are we going to go? What, you want Italian? No. You want Mexican? No. Well, what do you want? I don't know. Or you choose. Well, then you list 10 things and all of them are wrong. It's just, you know, so where are you going to go for lunch? You could think that's a little decision. It might be a big decision. Might be a life-changing decision. But what am I going to wear today? For us men, that's usually a pretty little decision. I have clothes on, I'm good. For ladies, it's usually a little bigger decision of, you know, does this match this? And Michelle, every now and then, she still asks me what matches. And that's, I mean, I don't know, Adeline be better at that than me. So, like, yeah, it matches. They're both fabric. I don't know. And so some decisions we make, you know, they're not huge. They're not life-changing. But we all, at some point in our lives, we've either faced or will face decisions that are pretty big and that will carry some consequence. What job do I take? What church do I attend? What person do I marry and spend the rest of my life with? There are certain decisions in our life that are big. And we want to approach those decisions in a way that pleases God, in a way that is going to get us to where we need to go as far as that making the decision biblically. So I've got kind of three steps here, and we'll see how it goes. First of all, I think it would help us to understand the two prevailing ways that I believe that people make decisions. Now, you can probably Google what psychiatrists say about decision making, all that. I don't care. I'm a preacher. I use the Bible. So, two prevailing ways I think people make decisions from my experience of my own decision making and the decision making of those around me. For the most part, I think the two prevailing ways are logic-based decisions and emotion-based decisions. Most things can fall into one or both of those categories to some degree or the other. Typically, men tend to, don't shoot me here, men tend to be more logic side, more black and white. Was this what happened? There you go, there's the decision. Whether we're right or wrong, poof, there it is. We're more black and white, logic based. Ladies tend to be a little bit more concerned with, well, the emotion side. How does this make someone feel? How, you know, and I mean, is that fair? Are we okay? Apparently not. All right. It's okay. God made us different for a reason. Men are men. Women are women. There's a reason God says men can be pastors and women can't. I think a little bit has to do with some of this. And so we see there's, and of course, women can make logical decisions and men can make emotional decisions. But I see there's kind of a trend. In the way that we're kind of made. You know, when a child cries because they're hurt, the typical response from me is their blood. No, well, you're fine. I've asked, you know, is the bone sticking out? No, well, you're fine. My dad would always say, rub some dirt on it. And, you know, and I did several times. And I thought he meant it. For real, when I remember a couple times when I was younger, I'd skin my knee, rub some dirt on it. Okay. Oh, it hurts. And I did it. And I think he really wanted me to do it. So, and it worked. You know, I've got the scars to prove it. But the wife's response is usually a little bit more, you know, well, obviously they're crying their eyes out, something, you know. And you ladies, you're better at determining the level of a cry. You know, us men, it's like, oh, they're crying. They cry all the time. No big deal, but they reach certain pitches. And you women, it's like a language, and you can decipher that of, no, that's a serious cry. You know, that's a fake cry, that's a serious cry, that's a hungry cry, that's a cold cry. To us men, it's just noise. And once it reaches a certain point, we're like, okay, somebody's getting disciplined here. I mean, there's no need for that. But we're different. And so when it comes to decision making, you know, sometimes we are more logic based. Sometimes we're more emotion based. And I want you to consider something. Almost every time you find a man having a thought in God's word, it turns out bad. It's either wrong or it's a horrible idea. Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 11. Genesis 20 and verse number 11, Bible says, "And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." You know, the context here is he pretended his wife was his sister so that he wouldn't be killed because he thought they would kill him for his wife's sake. No thought of God protecting him or anything like that. It's just, well, if I come into this pagan town, they're going to see how pretty my wife is, and they're going to kill me so they can have her. So he had her pretend she wasn't his wife. Can you imagine that conversation? Hey, honey, we're going on a missions trip to a third world country, and they're going to think you're pretty cute. I'm going to introduce you as my sister. That's just weird. That's a bad choice. It was his thought. I thought this would happen, and so I did this. And that did not turn out well. That's not good. Turn with me to Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter number 15. We'll just look at a few of these thoughts that people have in the Bible, and sometimes our thinking don't turn out quite the way we think it will. Judges 15, let's see, verse number. We'll start in verse number 1 for the context. "But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. A different day and age, huh? Hey, I come to see my wife. Well, I gave her to someone else. But there's another girl. You can, you know, she can be your wife. The thinking of mankind sometimes, it leaves a lot to be desired. We'll just say that. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I kind of put these in order for you so they're nice and easy. We don't have to go back and forth. We'll just go one direction. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Whoops, I went to chapter 13 because I'm going to verse 13. 1 Samuel 1:13. You might know the story here. Hannah can't have a kid. She's praying. She's pouring her heart out to God. And the preacher man, the priest, what does he think is going on? Verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. So here's a woman pouring out her heart to God because she's got a barren womb, and the preacher comes up and say, hey, drunk, stop being a drunk. Awkward. That's bad. He thought, he's like, oh, I see her lips moving. She's not saying anything. She must be drunk. And so he acted upon a thought he had that was incorrect. And we see this over and over and over again in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 4. We'll go to one more. 2 Samuel chapter 4. And then we'll check the old law of first mention that we've talked about before here. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number, let's see where we want to start here. Verse 10. When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. So we won't go through the whole background here, but this man comes to the king and says, this man is dead, and he thinks he's going to get a reward, and instead he gets his head chopped off. He had some wrong thinking there. He was wrong. Our thoughts sometimes get us in trouble. We sometimes mess that up. And I mentioned the law of first mention. If you go to Genesis chapter 6, it's the first time you find this word thought concerning a man thinking something. And Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So, as we've mentioned before here, the law of first mention is kind of a study aid to kind of tell us a lot of times, the first time you see a word in the Bible that kind of carries through the way that word will be used the rest of the time through the Bible. It's not always 100% reliable, but it's an interesting study help. You look up the word love in the Bible, the first use is in reference to venison, so we know that's accurate. But we have here the first time we have, you know, men's thoughts being referenced, it's they're only evil continually. And then throughout pretty much almost exclusively in the Bible, we have every thought of man being wrong or horrible. So I would say it works out pretty well in this passage. Turn with me over to James chapter 2. We'll see the last mention as well. They kind of coincide. James chapter 2, verse number 4. James 2, 4, Bible says, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? So we have evil thoughts the first time we have thoughts, and we have evil thoughts the last time in the Bible. And everything in between, every time a man thinks something, he just messed up. And so if we can't think right, If we have this tendency to have ideas and they just don't work out, they're just terrible, then how do we make biblical decisions? You know, we want to make sure that we're doing this thing right. And if the track record even through the Bible is that men think wrong, we want to figure out how to do it right. So first thing is understand God wants us to think. You know, he doesn't want us to just be like drones. You know, he wants us to think. He wants us to discern right from wrong, good from bad. He commands us to think on certain things. Philippians 4:8, Bible says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So God doesn't want you to not think. He wants you to think, but he wants you to think in a way that glorifies and pleases him. He doesn't want you to dwell on things or think about things that are sinful, things that are tempting, tempestuous, I don't know, tempting. He doesn't want you to dwell on those thoughts. He wants you to consider pure thoughts and holy thoughts and righteous thoughts and direct our thoughts according to the Word of God. So first of all, we understand that decisions are most often logic or emotion-based, a little bit of both. And then secondly, I don't want you to get to misunderstand me. Logic and emotion are both gifts from God, intended by God to be used. Imagine if you had no emotion. Anybody ever met somebody like that? No emotion. Or they only have one emotion. You know, they're just angry all the time, or they're just happy all the time. And when you're not happy, that makes you angry. Why are you always happy? God gave us emotions. And if you study it out, God has emotions. I mean, anger comes up a lot in the Bible, but God has emotions. God loves us. God's angry with the wicked every day. He has emotions. He keeps his under control, of course, and we don't always do that. And God clearly has logic. He's wiser than any of us. And so these things can't be wrong. You can't be wrong to consider these things when you consider decision-making in our lives. The issue is this, the third thing. So second thing is understand they're both gifts from God, logic and emotion. And third thing is we must not lean so heavily upon logic or emotion that the Word of God doesn't override them. We can use logic and we can use emotion in our decision making and in our lives, and we should, but not to the extent that the Bible doesn't have veto power over an emotional decision or a logical decision. And I'll try to explain this with some examples. Let's go to an example from the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter number 5. We find here the story of a man named Naaman. Anybody know the story of Naaman? Naaman the leper. 2 Kings chapter 5. He has been warned. He's been told, you know, he has leprosy, and he's been told by his little handmaid, that's a slave girl from Israel, that there's a prophet in Israel that can heal him because God is with him. And he goes and he comes to the prophet. In 2 Kings chapter number 5 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." So this is essentially the Word of God coming to Naaman. Elisha is a prophet of God. He's been told of God what to tell the man, and he's telling him. So the Word of God coming to Naaman. So now we have verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. He's very upset. He's very angry. That's an emotion. He was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Says, "I thought he would do this, and because he didn't do it the way I thought he would do it, I'm angry and I'm walking away with my leprosy." Verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharfar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. This guy's curious because he's a captain of a host, so he's got authority. He's got power. He's in a position that he's used to being able to command people. And so you kind of see that in this response. You know, he gets told what to do and he doesn't like it and he throws a fit. And it sounds like somebody with that kind of background. But he's a leper. And a leper, you know, you leave that thing go too long, you're going to end up in a leper colony. You're going to end up unable to, I mean, in the law of Moses, if any leper comes within throwing distance, you throw a rock at them because you keep them away from the people. Keep them away because it's, don't want that to spread. And so this man, he may be an authority. He may be this figure, but he's a leper. You would think whatever was said to do, he'd just be like, "Yeah, I don't have to pay nothing. I don't have to sacrifice 100 animals. I don't have to travel to go do this. I just got to go dip in water." But no, he gets mad because it's not what he thought it would be. Now, I've heard the Jordan River is just nasty. And I'm guessing that's partly why he's upset about this thing. I got a better river at home. Why can't I just do it there? So what do we see in this? We see an emotional response. Now we come to verse number 13. "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So in this story, in just a few verses, we have a man who has an emotional decision. I'm walking away. I'm angry. I don't like what I've been told. And then his servants, and he also is using logic. That river's dirty. These rivers are clean. Why do I have to do that river? You know, he's thinking it through, and it doesn't make sense to him. Have we never heard somebody say, I know what the Bible says, but I just don't see it that way? Yeah, because you don't make sense. The Bible does. Now, that happens. And then his servants use logic to convince him to obey the word of God. They say, hey, if you had been told to do some great thing, you'd have done it. He's just asking you to go get washed. He's asking you to go dip. And he realizes it. He sees the logic in it. And he says, okay. And he goes and does it. And he's clean. So we see emotion and we see logic. And we see logic failing him. And then logic being used to get him back on track. And we see emotion failing him. And we see, you know, these men, they love him. They refer to him as father. They're his servants. And so we see all of this. And the only consistency in the whole thing is, what God said was what needed to be done. The logic both failed him and helped him. The emotion failed him, but the word of God did not fail him. And so again, these things can help us. His servants use logic to convince him to do it, but only when we allow the word of God to have the final say. Consider Jericho. We talked about the Battle of Ai in Sunday school this morning. There is no logic at all in the plan to defeat Jericho. I mean, we've heard it 100 times. If you've grown up in church, you hear the story, you sing the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. That was a Cliff Notes version. You're walking around, and they're all sitting there in their walled city. And what is that tactic? I mean, if it's intimidation, after 7 days of just walking around, the enemy's just kind of like, what? Okay. We get, now we see exactly how many people you have. We know, you know, you're going to attack. We see how many you have. That gives us an advantage because we know what we're up against. And so it's odd. And just walk around and then shout, blow trumpets, and the whole thing comes down. There's no logic there. There's no sneakery, trickery, no explosions, no tactics, just walk in circles. So that makes no sense to any kind of military strategist. It's just, you know, walk around and trust God to knock the walls down. And then they get to Ai. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. If you were here for Sunday school, I should have just told you to hold that place. Joshua chapter 7. The Battle of Ai. Of course, Achan sins, and the Israelites are going to be defeated here. But in Joshua 7, verse number 2, the Bible says, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven and the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto them, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor thither, for they are but few. So they looked it out, and they used their logic to say, hey, this is a little town. Jericho was big. This is little. We've got tens of thousands of soldiers. We don't need them all. Let's just go with 2 or 3. He sends 3,000, and they get wiped. They get turned away. They flee in the battle. 36 men are killed, and the hearts of the people melt. And so they make that logic-based decision, but they didn't consult God, and it fails them. Well, then in the next chapter, in chapter 8, once they've repented and got right, and they've sanctified themselves to God by burning Achan and all that he has, now they're going to Ai, and God gives them a plan that is very logical. In the city before, in Jericho, it's march around, blow a trumpet, the walls are going to come down. With Ai, he tells them, take the bulk of your army and hide and take a small contingent and draw them out of the city. And when they come out of the city, everybody else come into the city, burn the city, and everybody else, then they're going to be like, oh no, you know, we left the door open or whatever. And there we go. That's a very logical, strategic plan that God used to get them the victory. So God gave us emotions, he gave us logic, but he also gave us his word and his spirit. And to think biblically, we need to be able to set aside logic and emotion if they don't agree with what God's word directs us to do. Is it logical to take a job that pays $40 an hour or a job that pays $15 an hour? Which one is logical? Nobody wants to answer that. They're like, I don't love money. Come on. $40, there we go. We got some bravery here. All right. What if that job is working the desk at an abortion clinic? Is it still logical? Yes. The money's still the same. Is it right? No. No, not at all. That's where the Word of God has to be able to trump logic. You think emotionally. And some of us have seen this situation play out in our lives. I know of a family in our former church that had this situation happen to them, and they had to make the decision. Okay, emotion-based. All right, what's an example here? Well, what does the Bible say about homosexuality, right or wrong? Wrong. Very clearly from the Bible, it's wrong. Still wrong. Even though it's 2024 now, it's wrong. If you read your bulletin, you think it's 2023, that's my problem. Sorry, it's 2024. It's still wrong. When the child comes home and brings his boyfriend home, will the love for that child and the desire not to see that child hurt make you bend? Or will the Bible have the final say? That's hard. That's hard. It's one of those things where sometimes our emotions tell us to do something, and the Bible says, no, you have to be firm. You have to hold the line. If somebody in your life is doing something that's unrighteous and unholy and quite frankly, going to harm them and harm others, emotionally, a lot of times it's, I want to help them. I don't want to hurt them. And biblically, a lot of times it's you get to the point where it's like, you just have to be firm. You can't bend. You can't compromise. Now, where these lines are and where everything lays out, your situation, you and God, you and the Bible, you got to make that choice. It's not wrong to have emotions affect our decisions. It's not wrong to have logic affect our decisions. God gave us those things and made us that way, but God's word has to have the final say. That's where it gets difficult sometimes for some people. If we determine that no matter what, the word of God is our final guide, then we have to be prepared to walk by faith, even if it's $15 an hour versus $40 an hour. And we have to be prepared to possibly harm somebody's feelings or get our feelings hurt in order to stay on the Word of God and stay where we need to stay or go where we need to go. Using the gifts of emotion and logic that God gives us to properly discern every aspect we can of the decision, how do we go about making that decision? Let me summarize with a couple of points here. First of all, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Will this decision violate Scripture? God never gives peace about a decision that contradicts the Word of God. I said that nice and slow. I'll say it again. God never gives you peace about a decision that contradicts the Word of God. That's your spirit, not the Holy Spirit. I have had friends and I have had acquaintances that have said, well, God gave me peace about it. And you'd look at them and say, God did not give you peace about going off with some girl and leaving your wife. God doesn't give peace about that. That's your heart telling you what to do and you listening. So we need to be able to distinguish between the Holy Spirit and our spirit. And if it just so happens to coincide with what we kind of want, and it's kind of against the Bible, that's your spirit. It's not God's spirit. So you go to make a decision, what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? You say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Yes, it does. You may have to look a little harder. You may have to read between some lines. It says something about it. So first of all, search the scripture and know the difference between your spirit and the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 23, verse 25 and 26, the Bible says, I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. So these prophets, they're saying, I had a dream, and here it is, and I'm prophesying, and it's of God. And God says, no, it's of your own heart. A lot of people, that's what it is. They say, I have this decision to make, and I prayed about it, and I went to the Bible, and I ended up, God gave me peace about it. And you look at the Bible, and it's like, he couldn't have run it out on your wife. I mean, there's so many different examples. You know, people's, oh, I had peace about taking this new job that takes me out of church. Okay. That peace didn't come from God. That didn't come from the Word of God. So, again, search the Scriptures, know the difference between your spirit, God's spirit. And then turn with me to Mark chapter 9. So that's first, search Scripture, Mark chapter 9, second. This one, I would love to read the whole story for the context, but I can't. This man brings his son to the disciples. They cannot cast out the devil that is in him. And so he comes to the Lord. The Lord casts out the devil here. Verse number, let's see. Verse number 25. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now I know you're probably not looking to cast any devils out. But in our lives, you can see that the emphasis in Scripture is there on prayer and fasting. Now, we like the prayer side. We don't like the fasting side. That's not easy, because the fasting is telling our flesh no. Telling our appetites no. And especially for Americans, when if you get hungry, you can have food in 30 seconds in the microwave. That's hard. It's available, very available. You drive down the road, you got to pass 15 restaurants to get home. That's hard. Pray and fasting. I think it was easier to fast back in the day when you had to walk everywhere and all that. But anyways, prayer and fasting. That's something we should do. If you can't get peace about it with just consulting the Scriptures, then pray and fast about it. Okay? What do we do in addition to that? Seek wise counsels. Seek wise counsels. People that you can trust to tell you the truth. You can't say that I got advice and the advice was this if you went to somebody that you knew would agree with what you wanted to do. It's like, oh, I wanna go off and do this sin, and so I'm gonna go ask my friend who's a sinner that does that sin whether it's okay. No, you're rigging it. That's not okay. That's not seeking wise counsel. That's seeking permission, and that's honestly that's what a lot of pastoral counseling is people wanting permission to do what they know is not right, and so it's telling them what the Bible says, knowing they might not do it. I want permission to live wrong. That's not going to happen. So seek wise counsels. What does that mean? Well, Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." It's always good to get multiple perspectives. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you have some big thing that's very personal and very, you know, you don't want to just share it with the whole world. And, hey, everybody, we're going to do a Facebook post. What should I do? That's not a good idea. But you go to a pastor, a teacher, an elderly person in the church that has a whole lot more experience than you do. Whoever is a wise counsel biblically in your life, that's where you go. And you take the prayer and fasting, the searching the Scriptures, the wise counsel, you put it all together, and then you ask yourself a couple questions. Will this decision help or hurt my walk with God? With the teenagers for many years, we made it real simple. Will this decision help or hurt my walk with God? And a lot of times it had to do with who they wanted to date. Will this relationship help or hurt my walk with God? And then lastly, does this decision glorify God? And a way to consider that is to imagine that you are at the judgment seat of Christ, answering for every decision you made. Will you want to do that? You say, I've got this decision to make. I'm not sure which way to go. Okay, picture yourself standing before the Lord Jesus Christ in the end of it all. Will you be pleased to have to report that you made that choice, or will you be dreading telling the Lord the choice you made? That's hard, because that cuts right through it all to the heart of it. But I think that helps us. That's the thing. If we want to be biblical, if we want to be Christians that please God, it's not always easy. And we need to understand how to make these choices. And everybody doesn't have to make the same choice. If it's a biblical thing, if it's a doctrinal thing, then yes, there's only one right answer. But there's a lot of things in life that you don't have to. I mean, you have 5 job offers and 4 of them don't take you out of church. Which one is not, you know, some horrible spiritual thing you have to. Not every choice has to be unanimous in your life. You don't have to go the wise counsel you seek. They might not give you the right option. And so you have to have that personal discernment in the Word of God and that personal walk with God and that prayer life to be able to understand, okay, this is the choice that I need to make, regardless of how many people agree with me or not, and regardless of whatever it may be. And so when it comes to biblical decision-making, I think when we search the Scriptures, pray and fast, seek wise counsels, and ask ourselves those questions, that will really help us. And again, there's a lot of decisions that we make in our life just every day that you don't have to fast about. You don't have to go to God about these things because you already know. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You know right from wrong, and you can just make those choices. And not everything is as black and white as something that, you know, is, oh, well, this is a doctrinal issue. Not everything in life is a doctrinal issue, you know, but when it comes to the big decisions in life, when it comes to things that are doctrinal or spiritual or things that are going to affect your walk with God, I hope that you take the time to make that decision in a way that you can stand before God and say, I did my due diligence, I prayed, I sought you, I did all these things, I made this choice, and I hope you're pleased with it. As Americans, again, we're so used to everything quick. And you know, one of the tricks that people use to try and get you to sign something is to push you to do it fast. When somebody wants you to have a signature right then, when there's a countdown clock on the website that says, you know, buy within 30 seconds and you get this deal, just wait 30 seconds and see what happens. I've seen that before where it just resets. It's just a trick. They want you to go fast and not think about it, and usually that means it's a bad idea. So today's day and age, it's very emphasized in our culture. How does it make you feel? It's very emphasized in our culture, you know, what's best for the bank. Emotions are fine. Logic is fine. But God's word has to be final. And so I hope that helps. I know it's not a joyful, happy, woohoo sermon today. But hopefully it can help us to have some joyful, happy, woohoo moments when we realize, hey, I made the right decision. Not because I'm so smart. Not because I know so many verses. But because I took my time and I went to God about it, and God never steers you wrong. And so I hope that helps. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord, and what it teaches us. Lord, I know I have not always followed this plan for decision-making in my life. I know there's decisions that I certainly regret. And Lord, I pray, please help me not to make decisions like that anymore. Lord, help us always to seek your will. Lord, help us always to consider, Lord, all the aspects of a decision, Lord, whether it be a large decision or a small decision, Lord, help us to just make sure we're following you, Lord, because if we don't, we don't want to get on our own path. Lord, we pray, please help us today to commit ourselves to making sure that we seek your face in all things, Lord, that we don't let the culture make decisions for us, that we don't let wicked people make decisions for us, but that we go to your word. Lord, we love you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. All right, page 485. We'll stand together and sing. The altar is always open if you'd like to pray. Whether you got a big decision in your life or not, I would encourage you maybe pray for somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Maybe pray that the Lord will give you an opportunity to meet with